Paul the Superlative by A.S. Copley. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, my vessel of election, unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Why do we have so much to say about the Apostle Paul, and why do we emphasize his writings? If people do not understand the whole truth, they may think that we idolize this man and his message. No, we do not idolize either one, but since we know him and his distinctive mission and message, we are persuaded overwhelmingly to give him and his words the place and prominence that God has given them. We consider Paul the superlative figure with the superlative message for a superlative purpose on God's program. The word superlative means literally a carrying over and beyond. In grammar, we read of 3 degrees, the positive, the comparative, and the superlative, or the good, the better, and the best. Paul writes of that good and acceptable and perfect, or superlative, will of God, Romans 12:2. By his teaching, Paul carries us over, above, and beyond the best, the most, the richest, and the most glorious of any other Bible character who has brought to us divine truth. Let us consider several vital facts. Paul's superlative call. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. In our text, the Lord terms him a chosen vessel, or a vessel of election. He was sovereignly arrested by the heavenly police on his way to Damascus to seize Christians and put them into prison because of their loyalty to Christ. He saw a blinding light above the light of the sun at noonday and heard the voice of Jesus calling, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9, verse 4. That sudden arrest produced such powerful conviction in his bosom that afterward he acknowledged himself to be the chief of sinners. He had supposed that he was the most upright Jew and was doing God's service in wasting the church. On that journey he received an invincible revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 16. Superlative grace was bestowed upon him, by which he obtained a superlative call from Judaism into Christianity. Compare Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 7. Marvelous grace! The Holy Spirit captured his zeal and used it to glorify Christ. Paul's superlative ordination and appointment. He introduced himself to the Galatian saints as Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Galatians 1:1. Writing to his son Timothy, he said, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. We must give full credence to his testimonies, for he wrote always in the fear of God and called him to witness to his integrity. See 2 Corinthians 4:2. Luke's record of his divine appointment confirms Paul's personal testimony. 5 prophets and teachers, including Luke and Paul, were together in prayer. Luke says, As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. Acts 13, verses 2 through 4. Observe that the other apostles, Peter, James, and John, were not consulted about Paul's ordination. They had no hand in it, although they were powerfully and sovereignly filled with the Spirit, and had definitely been chosen and ordained by the Lord near the beginning of his ministry on earth. Nevertheless, they accepted Paul's appointment and ministry as divine, and confirmed it at a great conference in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. The Apostle Peter also ratified the same, saying to his Hebrew friends, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you," his epistle to the Hebrews, "as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things," end time things, "in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." 2 Peter 3 verses 15 and 16. Is that not some commendation and endorsement? Peter recognized that special wisdom was given to Paul, which was manifested in all his epistles. Although Paul wrote some things hard to understand, yet Peter did not excuse anyone for abusing them. Paul had a superlative message. He terms the body of truth committed to his trust, "my gospel," at least 3 times, and "our gospel" once. He declares that "our God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel," Romans 2 verse 16, "and he will establish you according to my gospel," Romans 16 25. Only through a knowledge of his unique message can believers be fully established in the truth, because he alone possessed and proclaimed the whole truth. No minister can do his flock justice except by ministering Paul's gospel. He further affirms that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, 2 Timothy 2:8. He was made a minister of Christ to fulfill or fill up or complete the word of God, Colossians 1:25. That is, whatever else had been written, the canon of Scripture could not have been complete without his teaching. And to the extent that the preachers withhold his doctrine from the church and the world, they rob mankind of what Christ has purchased for them, and they deplete the body of Christ, the church. The uniqueness of Paul's gospel is proven further by the nature and compass thereof. It is not only the gospel of grace, but also the gospel of the glory. The phrase "glorious gospel" in 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 1 Timothy 1:11 should read "gospel of the glory," because the consummation and culmination of God's plan for the church, which is the body of Christ, will be in the glory land. Likewise, Romans 8 verse 21 should read "liberty of the glory," Philippians 3:21, "the body of his glory," Colossians 1:11, "the might of his glory," and Titus 2:13, "the appearing of the glory." These are different phases of the gospel of the glory. Reader, have you ever heard anyone speak on the gospel of the glory? Or have you read anything about it? If not, you have missed an essential part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ask your pastor why he does not preach on the gospel of the glory, then write me his answer. Remember this statement: the gospel of the glory is found only in Paul's epistles. The superlativeness of Brother Paul's doctrine grows on our hands as we proceed to study other vital points of superiority. The superlative purpose of Paul's message. This purpose is expressed in Ephesians 3 verses 1 through 7, Revised Version. "For this cause or grace, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be that ye have heard of the dispensation," stewardship, "of that grace of God which was given me to you ward, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men," namely Israel, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of that grace of God which was given me according to the working of his power. It was God's sovereign purpose that a people should be taken out from the Gentiles for the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 15, verse 14. This coming company Jesus had before termed my church, or congregation, in distinction from the house of Israel, was in fulfillment of Matthew 16, verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This purpose has been in process of fulfillment during this present age, which will end soon. The consummation of this purpose is expressed in Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, the millennial and eternal ages, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The church as a whole will then be on a grand display in glory as the mystical body of Christ, and the full overcomers in the church will be on display as the royal bride of Christ. The bridal company will constitute the assembly glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. Jesus Christ will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords over heaven and earth, and his bride will reign with him. That will be the crowning day, the culmination of the gospel of the glory. Reader, can you afford to miss it?